to see real springtime weather kind of settling in a little bit. We are talking last night, and I know next Saturday, we have another St. Cloud Blitz trying to stir up some stuff in St. Cloud for Brother Caribou up there. And we need to start pressing pretty quick, guys, for a little more visitation type activity here. I know a lot of guys have been, a lot of folks have been still visiting through the winter and so on. Seems to be more ladies coming out these days than men, and we're going to make a little bit of press here in the next coming weeks to try to get more of you out and involved in visitation for an hour on Saturday. And I'm hoping to get back myself. I'm still having to think, you know, on Saturdays about, you know, what I do on Saturday will reflect on how things go on Sunday and all that. And plus, in my old age, my old stroke-provoked age, the colder mornings in, you know, at 11 o'clock, I go out and seize up. So we're looking forward to some warmer weather and hope to get more of you out on visitation coming up here pretty quick. John chapter 10 here this morning. John 10. And why don't you turn on over to Colossians chapter 3 as well. John 10, just a very simple verse, which you all know, probably have memorized. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Flip back to John 1 real quick. Just, you'll see the emphasis develop here. John 1:4, speaking of Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Abundant life, Christ was the life. Look in Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank You this morning for Your goodness to us. And once again, we're glad to be saved. A lot of folks here this morning are saved, probably all of us here. We ask that You will deal with somebody that may not be. And Father, we just need Your help as we wander in this dark, evil world, this wicked world we live in today. And the clouds continue to gather and darkness seems to settle all the more spiritually as anything else. And we need Your guidance and help. Help us to be what we're supposed to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to let you know up front that everybody here needs certainly knows, I think, that there is no eternal life without Jesus Christ, right? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Folks, it's not very popular to say these days, but being saved is a very exclusive thing. I mean, straight is the door is narrow, right? Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, right? And yet straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. It is an exclusive, it's not a club. It's a very exclusive thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Christ. No man cometh unto the Father, but by Me. There is only one way. It is very narrow. There is one door, right? There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If you miss perceive or do not understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the exclusive way, the only way, then you have no hope whatsoever of getting to heaven. Amen? I mean, there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, that said, I think most folks here understand that. That's all fine. My address this morning pertains mainly to John 10:10, where Christ said there, I came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And what I want to talk about for a while is not so much to address lost people as to address what lost people say about the Christian life these days. And folks, I'm not sure what your experience is. These days, I think most lost folks, most folks in the world, they think that the Christian life is one of those, it's pie in the sky, by and by, And for now, you Christians have to live under these arcane medieval rules of dress and behavior and all that stuff. I mean, if I did become a Christian, I'd have to quit drinking. I'd have to quit partying. I'd have to quit smoking, right? I'd have to take the girly magazines out of my garage and take down the girly calendars and all that stuff, right? That's what people think. Now look, I'm all for taking down girly magazines. I'm all for quitting smoking. Amen? You need to do that. All that stuff is true. But I want you to know that most folks in this world find the Christian life very unappealing. I mean, because they look at it like, to be a Christian, to become a Christian, to stay a Christian, I have to do. And they think that you must live a pretty narrow, a pretty dark life as such. And folks, I don't know about you, but that's not what I found my life to be at all. I'm here to talk to you about that. Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life. I have no question that He came to grant eternal life. There's no question about that whatsoever. But I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And folks, that abundant life has to do with the life you live here now. Amen? And I know what folks think. I know these days, the way you're supposed to build a church is to not bring in standards of separation and preaching hard and doctrine and that sort of thing, but be loose and let things just go with the flow. Don't make lost folks, make this thing seeker-friendly. Make sure that they feel comfortable here. Give them what they want. Give them their music. Give them their fog makers and their laser light shows and all that kind of stuff. I want you to know, because the reason I say that is because lost people these days misunderstand the Christian life. Because I'll tell you, first of all, you know, I live by rules. I have standards. There are lots of things. There's lots of things I don't do. The world does, right? There's lots of things I do the world would never consider doing. There are places I go, like here, for the most part, the world does not consider going, right? And they think that I live under this medieval set of Victorian rules where my life must just be dark and boring and mundane and arduous, the life that I live here. There's some things wrong with that. First of all, they don't take into account the fact that when I was born again, there were some things that changed inside me. I have a new man inside me. I have a new spirit inside me. I have Jesus Christ inside me. And I'm not going to tell you for a minute that I'm not tempted to sin, because I am tempted to sin. There is also a part of me, though, that wants the truth, that when somebody opens a Bible and preaches a Bible to me, there's a part of me that now responds positively, and I want more. You know, I want light. I want the water of life. I want the bread of life, and it's not all easy. Like I said this morning, every Christian is a schizophrenic, okay? There's an old man, and there's a new man. If you're not careful, you'll just give heed to all the old man wants, right? But at the same time, you do have to take into account that as a new creature in Christ, there are some things about the new life that I like. There are some things about the new life that are fun. I have new tastes. Not all new tastes. I still have to put down some of the old tastes. But there's a lot of the new tastes in my life that I like. I like Bible now. I did not like Bible before. I have a great time here with you guys. You guys are fuddy-duddies, and I like you. There was a day that I would have hung out with you guys. Amen? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that the lost tend to look at us as if we live this arduous, hard, kind of mid-Victorian life of rules and regulations and what we're allowed to do and what we're not. And there's an element of that that's true. Like I said, one thing that does not take into account is the fact that I now have a taste for those things and I want those things because I have Christ in me, right? The other thing to mention along the line is that it assumes those guys think that I live a rough life. That assumes that they think that I get nothing back in this life for how I'm living now, right? I mean, I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, you know what 1 Timothy chapter 4 says? It says that godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that now is, as well as the life that is to come, right? Look, I reap benefits. I enjoy the life that I now live. I don't really want to go back to the life that I lived before. I'm sure some of you here, like I said this morning, I was 10 years old before when I got saved. Some of you were 30 or 40. I know that some of you may still have, there may be some strings still that tug at you once in a while, but most of you don't really want to go back where you were, right? There's a reason why. And folks, I want to talk about that for a little while this morning. See, the way the world lives, they don't want what we've got. It'd be fine if they got the pie in the sky right now, but they look at us as pie in the sky by and by, maybe, and for right now, we can't drink, we can't party, we can't have fun, we can't have our girly posters, right? That's how they think. And I want you to know, folks, there's some things about that. I mean, the average guy, I don't know, he turns 60, he retires to his lake cabin and his boat that he's saved for 30 years to get, and gets a case of beer out there twice a week and takes his hound dog out there, and Bill, his best friend, and they get out there on the lake and they fish and they get soused twice a week. And that's really living, man. I mean, get Hank Williams Jr. going on the radio. That's really living, man. Or is it a multi-million dollar athlete that signs his big contract, has a penthouse and, you know, all the girlfriends and that he can can't count, drives a different car every day, everything from a Hummer to a Jaguar, and man, that's really living, right? One time there was this black fellow that died, kind of one of those guys that liked cars and jewelry and stuff, and he decided he wanted to be buried in his yellow Cadillac. So they got a backhoe out there, and they put the guy in the Cadillac and buried the Cadillac, and once somebody standing near the graveside was heard to say, "Man, that's living." Now listen, folks, I want to talk to you for a while here this morning about abundant life. And let me outline for you. I don't know if some people know what abundant life is. Christ came that I might have life, that I might have it more abundantly, not just eternal life, but abundant life here. And I want you to know that I do have that here, and this is the life that I have. I don't want you to think I've been shortchanged. Maybe you'll decide after hearing this message that Brother Stevens is deceived and duped and has been shortchanged in what he's got. If that's so, just come tell me and we'll talk about it, all right? I want to talk to you about abundant life. Look in Luke 9, Luke chapter 9, and notice verse 24. Luke chapter 9, "I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I want to talk to you about abundant life. And I've been saved now for 40 years. So I'm qualified to speak. I've been saved all the time I was backslidden. I've been saved all the time I've been right with God. I've been saved since before I was a preacher. I've been saved since I was a preacher. So I'm qualified to speak after 40 years of experience. Okay? There's things I have not been through. There's some things I don't want to go through. But I'm qualified to speak about this matter. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and go down to verse 23. "He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall or will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, again, I am talking really beyond salvation this morning. I realize that you can take this and apply it to salvation. In some ways, you had to lose your life to get saved, right? Most of us got saved in what our minds anyway were fairly desperate conditions, right? And so in that way, you lost your life to gain eternal life. But I'm talking about abundant life here right now, all right? I'm talking about life beyond just being saved. And you know, this I suppose is unpalatable to most. I certainly can say that it was not palatable to me in my youth. It says there, verse 24, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, folks, if you're a Christian, God is going to deal with you about this, okay? You cannot avoid it one day in your life. If you are saved, God is going to deal with you about losing your life. What I mean by that is, folks, The way these days folks are even trained to approach Christ is that I can get saved and still do what I want to do. I can get saved and still have all the dreams and all the hopes and all the aspirations, the ambitions of the old life, and Christ is going to jump on my mantle and be my God and going to fix everything. And when I'm out of money, He's going to give me money. And when I'm out of joy, He's going to give me joy. I can still run my life and still get along with Christ just fine. And I want you to know, folks, in that regard, if it is still my life, I haven't lost my life. And so in that way, I haven't gained life either, right? If I am still the captain of my ship is still sinking. All right? You know, most folks these days, I believe this with all my heart, I believe that the modern churches are just feeding the monster, the green-eyed monster, just week in and week out, where instead of being preached an inward and even outward self-denial at some level, a loss of life to gain real abundant life and joy, folks are just fed what they want all the time. They're given their fleshy music, their fleshy desires. Nobody dares stand up and speak about certain things. If you stand up and speak in the average megachurch about adultery, you'll lose 25% of the congregation. I'm serious, folks. I really am serious. The idea, folks, is that folks these days are trying to adopt the promises of abundant life from Christ while they still have all these secret closets and secret rooms all sealed off that Christ has no control of whatsoever. They would never consider yielding these things to Jesus Christ. That is a bad, bad deal. I want you to know abundant life is a life lost and then regained. Okay? Abundant life is a life lost and then regained. In Luke 14, if you want to run with me there. And I'll admit this is a scary verse. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. And you know right there that the Lord means hatred in a different sense than we normally think of it. I mean, we're commanded to love our wives, love our children, love our brethren, right? We're commanded to honor our father and mother. So you understand already this hatred is a different kind of hatred than what we usually think of. I hate you. That's not what it is, right? But if any man hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, folks, listen, Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Amen? I mean, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me, gave Himself for me. Look, I know it all sounds kind of scary. Most of you are my friends, and you pretty much know how I live. I think there are some folks around that would probably be kind of surprised about how me and Morris and the kids live. I mean, I am a pastor of an independent, Bible-believing, Baptist, Rucknight church. Right. And I must have all these plans for weird Kool-Aid and stuff. We must have a dungeon. We must have a dungeon in our house. You know, I must sleep on a bed of nails and stuff. Secretly, I have another head on this shoulder part of the time, another one on this shoulder. I just got a big coat and I just tuck these heads down. I have three heads on my shoulder, really. I'm a monster. I'm a demon and all those things. You know what? The truth is, I actually live a fairly regular life. I don't have much money in the bank, but I have a little bit, you know. We live in a nice place. I mean, I live in my own house. It's partially paid off, and it doesn't belong in Better Homes and Gardens, I'll admit that, because we don't have the time or money to put into it to do that, and don't have the energy to put into it to do that, right? I have a wife that loves me, and I love her. I have kids that love me, and I love them, especially the granddaughters, by the way. I even have a daughter-in-law, and she likes me. And she has a mother-in-law, and she likes her. It's an amazing thing. See, I'm saying, you know, I'm this fire-breathing, nasty, demonic Baptist preacher to the average soul probably listening on the internet or whatever. I want you to know that I actually live a pretty moderate, fairly regular American life. We sit around and laugh and talk at home. And like I said, we don't have a dungeon that we hang out in most of the time or anything like that. There are no skeletons in my dungeon. There are no dead cats or anything laying around or anything like that. Well, there's a couple buried, but we can't talk about that. Point is, folks, you know, all in all, I don't really live that different from the average soul. My point is, you know, all the way back in 1981, 82, I was going into my third and fourth years of college. And I want you to know, I was a loser. I was a college athlete in a major college in Texas, and I want you to know, I was miserable to the bone. I had walked away from my Christian roots a long time ago. I had lived like the world. I had run with the jocks for 3.5-4 years. And I came to a day where I was miserable 24 hours a day. Okay? I mean, I'd given my heart to Jesus, you know, when I was 10 years old. But now at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, I was a long, long way from those roots. And I want you to know that I was floating adrift. I had no idea where I was going. I was a good student. In fact, I was actually accepted in a physical therapy school, so I was a good student and a disciplined student, all those things, and all, you know, life beckoned to me. Here I was, a college athlete. Things have to be good, right? Here I was getting a college education. I was going to be a physical therapist and all that. Things just had to be good. But it wasn't good. I was miserable to the bone. I had no direction. I had no rudder. I did not know where I had been. I honestly did not know where I was going. And that somewhere in those hours, there was a day that I came to the end of myself and I returned to the roots that I had left, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day I turned to God and I said, look, I don't know what I'm doing. I know that I've made a mess. And I gave Him my life back. I'd given Him the life once. I gave Him my life back. And quit my dreaming and quit my planning and decided I was going to do what He said do, where He said do it, in the way that He said do it. And you know what I got? I got my life back. I want you to know abundant life is a life lost but regained. If you're a Christian, I'll tell you this right now. You're going to go through that if you've not already gone through that. Maybe for some of you that are miserable sitting here right now with everybody has problems sitting here, right? A lot of folks have problems because they've not dealt with this matter right here. They've not grown where they're supposed to grow. They've not lost life that they might regain it. So in the meantime, what the Lord's doing is making you miserable in the life you've got because He wants to give you a new one. Amen? Abundant life is a life lost but regained. And folks, I don't know. Whatever it was that I lost was not much, but I know that He gave it back to me, reshaped and remolded, and I just want you to know I'm just as happy as a pig in the sun, okay? We're just past a year of, I can no longer say neither me or my family have ever been in the hospital, because we have. Okay, just past the one-year anniversary for a stroke. You know what? Things are fine. God is merciful. God is good. And, folks, I just want you to know, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And maybe part of the problem that you have as a young Christian, or maybe even an old one, is that you have never really lost your life. So He can take it, remold it, hand it back to you, and let you enjoy it. There's something else I wanted you to see, this abundant life matter. Look in Luke chapter 12, would you? Luke 12, first of all, I want you to know abundant life is a life lost and regained. All right? Look in Luke chapter 12. Go down to verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add it to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Now, you know, Christ said, I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And I'm not only eternal life, but abundant life here, okay? Abundant life does not mean money, okay? Abundant life does not mean three closets full of clothes and shoes. Abundant life does not mean your three very most favorite kind of sports cars. That's not what abundant life means. Folks, abundant life means a life lost and regained. And here in this passage, I want you to know that abundant life is a life that's relieved of concern for raw survival. You know, he said you're not supposed to take thought for what you'll eat, what you'll drink. And not, I don't mean, ladies, you can't plan meals, you know, where you actually don't know what you're going to put on the stove here tonight for supper. Your husband will be very happy to know that you're planning supper for tonight, all right? But as far as being careful about it, fretful about it, worrying about it, and so on and so forth, folks, I do not deny that I am not immune to troubles. I am certainly not immune to worries. I can worry about taxes just like the next guy. Car troubles make me nuts. The house is going to need some maintenance here after a long winter. Amen? I'm not looking forward to it. I can worry about money as well as the next guy can. I really mean that, and I mean to say that I struggle with it all the time, just like most of you do. But I want you to know, folks, there's something I don't worry about anymore. I don't worry about the fact that God is going to take care of me. All right? I want you to know that abundant life is a life relieved of concern for raw survival. You know, there's a lot of folks that live in this life, and they are just worried to death about what's going to happen tomorrow, right? I'll never forget hearing a story about Howard Hughes, who was a multi-millionaire, perhaps a billionaire. And by the end of his life, he was just a crazy, goofy old man. And finally, he was just living on crackers and sardines, losing weight and everything else. His right-hand man, his butler, whatever, said, sir, you're a multi-millionaire. Let me go to the store and buy some real food. Howard Hughes' reply was, $1 billion don't go as far as it used to. And you know, folks, that just goes to show you, you never have enough. Amen? And I want you to know that whatever else is true, I know that God's going to take care of my needs. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I'm not asking for homelessness. I can worry about the political situation, the economy situation, with the very best of people. I just want you to know, God has proven to me, and I have faith, that God is going to take care of things. I don't have to worry about being alone, deprived, starved, and destitute, alone and in the dark, because I have a God. Amen. I have a God that's going to take care of me. You know, folks, the Lord paid $130,000 off my stroke bill. I didn't have that kind of money. Do you? God took care of that situation. Now, all I'm saying with all this stuff, folks, I'm not trying to give you some, you know, I'm not trying to blow smoke at you, but I'm no longer worried. I used to worry. I'm no longer worried about conspiracy theories and the Bilderbergers. Okay? I'm not worried about World War III. I'm not worried about a second Obama presidency. I believe fully and wholly that I have abundant life and Jesus Christ will take care of me through whatever I have to go through. Amen? There's something else I wanted you to see along this line. Look in Luke 12 again. Going down to Luke 12. And don't know about you, but that's a monkey off my back. If I know that God cares enough for sparrows and ravens to feed them, then thank God He'll feed me. Amen? Now look in Luke 12, 30, and notice down there where it says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." An abundant life is a life lost and regained. It is a life relieved of concern for survival. It is a life that's lived in the knowledge of God's personal interest in me. Okay? Now, I know when you say, "God loves me, and I know He'll take care of me," the average person in America these days goes, "Yeah, why wouldn't God love me?" Everybody knows God loves everybody, right? I just want you to know, there's a lot of misapprehension about that matter, amen? Listen, you're a Gentile, right? Or you were a Gentile before you got saved. You're a Gentile, right? You know what the Bible says about you? The Bible says about you that you were, at one time, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. God didn't love you. He wasn't going to take care of you. Look, God's merciful, right? God is merciful to all, and thank God for it. But it is wrong for the average guy out there to assume that God's going to treat him like a child of God when he's not a child of God. I want you to know, I am a child of God. He's going to treat me like a child of God. That doesn't mean that Benny Hinn's right. He's going to treat me like a child of God. It doesn't mean I'm going to be rich. Doesn't mean I'm always going to be healthy either, right? But I want you to know what it does mean is that God personally cares for me. And you know what that is? That is abundant life. It is a life lived in the knowledge of God's personal care and concern for me. "Many are thy thoughts which are to usward." It says they can't even be reckoned up in order. And it's speaking of the Lord, right? I mean, "many are thy thoughts which are to usward." God thinks about me. And the average guy says, "Well, yeah." Well, no, it's not "yeah." You have no reason to think God should think of you. You're a dirty, wretched sinner. You don't deserve any of those thoughts. But in Christ, you have those thoughts. And thank God God thought of you when Christ died for your sins. Amen? All those things are true. But folks, God does not treat lost people like His sons. And I want you to know that abundant life is a life lived in the knowledge of God's personal interest in me. Everything changed in Christ. Listen, how dare I feel that I've been forsaken? The Lord said this in Hebrews 13. He says, "Be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You have no right to feel forsaken. If you feel forsaken as a Christian, you are wrong. You are wrong. Abundant life is knowing that God cares for you, that God is interested in your concerns and all the trials that you go through. 1 Peter 5 says that we are to cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Right? Now, you know, the thing is, what I really hate is that the impact of a message like this is lost because liars speak it so often, you know? You can hear this stuff on Christian radio so often, all the time, applied to almost everybody, that folks just get accustomed to hearing it. Now look, folks, there's going to come a day in your life and mine where it's going to bring tears to your eyes to think that God cares for you. One day you're going to fall low enough. One day you're going to have trouble enough. You're going to falter bad enough that the thought and the knowledge that and the promise that Jesus Christ really does care still for you will bring tears to your eyes. Now, you know what? I hope that day is today. I want you to know that abundant life is a life lived in the knowledge of God's personal interest in me. Okay? God personally takes interest in me. Thank God for it. Now, look in Luke chapter 12, verse 31 real quick. And we've said that abundant life is a life lost and regained. It is a life relieved of concern for bare survival. It is a life lived in the knowledge of God's personal interest in me. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, it says this, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." You probably have memorized that in Matthew 16 as well. Look in Romans chapter 8, would you? And this verse will not be new to anyone. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose," right? Now, it says there and back in Luke chapter 12 that there is a purpose and a reason for what God does. Now, I want you to know, abundant life is a life that's lived with a definitive purpose and reason. Now, look, you know what philosophy deals with? Philosophy deals with the questions of why in life, right? And that's a real problem. Listen, if you're an evolutionist, what kind of answer do you have to why? There is no answer to why, right? If you're an evolutionist, you have to face the fact that your existence here has no purpose whatsoever. If anything, it's just procreation. It's just sending forth, you know, more kids and so on. Listen, if you're an evolutionist, there is no reason for you to be here. There was no plan. Nobody cares. You're just floating. You're an accident. You're a statistical accident. You're a scientific accident. You're a mathematical accident. You're just here because it just happened. There is no purpose. There is no plan. There is no strategy. There is no tactics, right? If you're an atheist, you have to face the fact that you're here and you face being without any reason whatsoever. Now, you know what? That kind of stuff depresses me. Now, I want to tell you this. When I was in college still, all twisted up and wrong with God, I want you to know that kind of stuff drove me nuts, okay? And I'd gotten there and, you know, started getting really swallowed up in the evolutionary theory and all that kind of stuff. And for 3 years in college, after leaving mom and dad and the farm and all that stuff, I want you to know I was eaten up. I was torn completely up with the idea that, you know, what's the reason for all this? And how am I going to get, you know, how can I live life without a reason for living, right? Don't get me wrong, I wasn't suicidal, but I understand suicidal thoughts. I think suicide is not a great mystery. I think folks run out to the end of their rope. They have no hope. They have no reason to go on. They've seen failures. They've seen problems. They see life as a veil of tears. They're going to die one day anyway. Let's just take the leap now. All right? But, folks, I mean, I was there, and that stuff tore me up where, you know, there has to be a reason for all this. There has to be some sort of plan. There has to be some sort of designer behind all this. Otherwise, what am I doing here? Right? And I want you to know, I was torn up about that thing. I was aimless. I knew that if I followed the path I was on, and I had no answers, that I was going to one day wind up out in the world. I was going to wind up out in the world, and I was going to have, you know, a job maybe a career, maybe a professional career, maybe money, and all those sort of things. But why would I live? What was I going to live for? Was I going to go to an altar somewhere and marry a woman that tomorrow might decide she might not love me anymore because she had nothing to live for anyway besides me? Right? I mean, why do folks do what they do? Why do folks go through what they go through? So I was really torn up with that thing. And so, you know, again, madness and that sort of thing, suicide is no, to me, it's no mystery. Folks always are concerned about the upsurge of teen suicide. Folks, teenagers today are raised like cats and dogs. Moms and dads don't love them. Moms and dads have no light. They have no morals. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They have no more wisdom in life than the kid has. And you expect the kid to be well-adjusted and become a good tax-paying citizen. Doesn't happen. You take folks' hope away, you take folks' expectations away, take folks' purpose away, and you have a mad society. Now look, folks, here's what I'm saying. You know, so I was dealing with aimlessness in my early manhood and those sort of things. day came that I gave my life back to Jesus Christ, and I knew that I was weak. I knew I was not the captain of my ship anymore. I had crashed my ship about 3 times. I knew I was not fit to be a captain. I wanted a captain to come aboard and run my ship. And Jesus Christ came aboard and ran my ship. And you know, the thing about it is, these days, I deal with the most precious commodities that there is in this universe. You say, well, you're a preacher. No, it happened before I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian first, right? I was given the most precious commodities in the universe. First of all, my commodity was my soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Then I was told to go out and try to win somebody to Christ, right? I'm dealing in the most precious commodities there is in this life. I was given a trust. I was given a stewardship, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian. I was given a stewardship over the mysteries of God, the Word of God. I was given light from heaven, and I was told to take it forth and do something with it. Now, you know, if there are some folks that just get an adrenaline rush with the idea of being a stock trader or whatever, those guys drink 4 gallons of caffeine a day, and it's all running around, it's just all frenetic, you know, pace, and by the time they're 40, they're burnt out and everything, but they're multimillionaires. And I want you to know, you know, okay, maybe that life is appealing to some folks. In the meantime, I want you to know that as far as those kind of risk, that high-intensity lifestyle is concerned, did you know the Christian life can be pretty intense too? You know, there are soldiers that train for a lifetime to jump out of helicopters and rappel down, you know, buildings and stuff like that. They are warriors, and yet I've been called to the holiest war of all. In other words, there are folks in this world that live for the thrills, for the adrenaline. And I want you to know that I have the exact match meet in life spiritually. I deal day by day, week by week, as a pastor, but also as a Christian, with people that are going to go somewhere and live forever. They're making decisions today that are going to affect them for 50 years down the road, right? And once in a while they come to me and they actually listen to what I say. And I can help them. Now, folks, look, I don't know what you consider abundant life, but I have a purpose and I have a reason to live. Not just as a pastor, but I'm a father, too. Did you know that I'm a husband, too? Guess what? I'm a friend, too. I'm a friend to all you folks here. I love you guys, and I know you love me. My point is, folks, that we have a purpose in life that the world does not understand. We have abundant life. You need to seize that thing, do something with it. Do not let the mystery, the eternal mysteries of God, sit in your Bible, in your lap, and you do nothing with them. Do not let light from heaven shine onto your desktop and you not do anything with it. You have a purpose those people out there do not even understand. You have an abundant life. There's something else I wanted you to see here. Look in Titus 1. Titus 1, this touches a little bit on what we covered in Sunday school. But Titus chapter 1, and notice verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Notice, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And an abundant life is a life lost but regained. Abundant life is a life relieved of concern for bare survival. Abundant life is a life lived in knowledge of God's personal interest in you. Abundant life is a life that is lived with definitive purpose and reason. Now, I want you to know it. Abundant life is a life of certain hope and certain promise. It says there in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I live in hope of living not only this life, not only the next life, eternal life, but in this life. I have life here to live that is beyond the expectations of most folks. Amen? And man deals daily with hopes and promises and such. Folks, I deal with promises and expectations that cannot fail. Do you understand? We talked this morning about hopes, and those hopes are expectations. Look, God gave me my expectations. Faith cometh by hearing. God said, this is true, this is true, and this is true. If it were not so, I would have told you. Okay, so this is true, and this is true. You're going to have eternal life. There's a mansion waiting in heaven for you. Jesus Christ is going to come back and get you. In the meantime, you need to be doing this, this, and this. If you do this, this, and this, 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 and this are going to happen. Folks, I live my life in expectation of promises and hopes that cannot fail. There is no bankruptcy. There is no breach of promise. You know, folks live like that. Do you know how many little boys are going to hit the streets now in the next, two or three weeks? And how many tens of thousands, how many hundreds of thousands of little boys are going to get out in the street, out on the ball field, and dream one day of being a Major League Baseball player? Do you know how few guys ever make that with a lifelong dream? I mean, we always advertise and always publicize all the dreams that do come true. Somebody from the ghetto dreams of being an Olympic swimmer or whatever, and they one day wind up in the Olympic gold medalist and somewhere and sometime and all that kind of stuff, right? We always publicize those sort of things. Some guys in the ghetto is born and raised in poverty and dreams of making money one day, doing this or that or the other for people. And one day he becomes a millionaire, and then he gets to, you know, do all the things that he always wanted to do. And that's publicized in publications. He's made the center of news magazines and that sort of thing. And yet, do you know for every success, how many failures there are? Do you know how many promises, how many hopes, how many expectations fall through? How many times does somebody come to an altar in hopes that this woman is the right woman, this guy is the right guy? And it's really based on nothing but feelings and somebody just, you know, saying they love me today. I mean, maybe they're married by Elvis in Vegas or whatever, you know? But they set their, you know, they set their name to the line and they have this hope, this expectation for this idealistic, romantic ending. They've made bad decisions their whole lives because they've had no light, but they desperately, desperately want something to happen in their life that's good. They want a dream to come true. They want a hope to be fulfilled. They want an expectation to come to pass. And they build it all on flimsy newspaper, right? They just build it on nothing whatsoever. It's all built on smoke. They have no hope whatsoever for abundant life. I want you to know I have a better hope than that. You know what? I'm glad, and don't misunderstand this, I'm glad that my relationship with my wife and my children is not based on just love. It's not. You know what I learned a long time ago? And don't misunderstand this either. I'm not saying anything negative. I learned a long time ago that my feelings can't be trusted. And that what happens on a day that I wake up cranky, on the wrong side of the bed and frustrated, and I don't love my family today quite the same way in my affections that I loved them yesterday when I was fat and happy and rich and healthy and all those sort of things. Folks, there's lots of things in this life that are pretty transient, you know? I'm glad that the happiness and joy that I have with my family and with my friends is based on something more than smoke. How I feel today, right? Look, I am what I am because of Jesus Christ. He gave me a foundation to build life on, right? That is abundant life. Abundant life is a life that's lived in certain hope and certain promises. I know some things are going to happen. I know that if I'm faithful in certain things, I know that if I continue to be faithful and love that woman right there, that it's worthwhile because God promised it to be so, right? I know that if I keep laboring and praying over my kids, that I have certain promises and expectations that'll come back one day and it will be worth it. It's not based on smoke and mirrors. It's not based on the fact that I give and give and give and yeah, one day they leave the house and never come back and see me in the nursing home. It's not like that. I have abundant life. I have Jesus Christ. I have a Bible. I have a God. I have promises and hopes that cannot fail. There is no breach of promise. There is no bankruptcy, okay? It all comes to pass. If it hasn't come to pass yet, it will, because I have a God that cannot lie. Now, there's something else I want you to see here. One more thing, all right? In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, at the end of the verse, notice, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His Word, notice, through preaching. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm talking about abundant life here. And maybe if you had preached on abundant life, you would have taken a different tack than me. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life, notice life, and immortality to light through the gospel. How did I get life and light? I got it through the gospel, right? Jesus Christ said, I came that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. He's given me abundant life. I got knowledge of that life through the gospel. Not just the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the gospel in the sense of the Bible, the Word of God, right? Now look, an abundant life is a life that is illuminated by the Word of God. What illuminates other people? Brother Stevens, science illuminates me. Oh yeah, you mean the science that said that coffee was killing you yesterday, but it's calling it health food today, right? That science. The science that says that you came from a monkey. That science. That's the one, right? The science that can't keep its mind straight about one thing after another, right? You say, oh no, Brother Stevens, I tell you what casts light in my life, Oprah does. Or was it Dr. Phil? Or was it some psychedelic drug doctor from the 60s or whatever? My point, folks, is that you're going to believe somebody. You're going to follow somebody. And I want you to know that abundant life is a life that's lived in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel found in the Word of God. It really is. You're going to get light from somewhere. And don't think you're smart enough to figure it out yourself. You're going to go to college. If you need to learn to raise kids, you're going to pick up a book somewhere and probably do a bad job of it, right? Because you will seek somebody's counsel. You will believe somebody. You say, oh, no, I think for myself. No, you don't. You decide who to believe. I decided to believe the Word of God, okay? And what I have behind the Word of God is a God that is prophetically unfailing. What He brought to pass in the Word of God is statistically impossible by chance, all right? He brought my Savior back from the grave. He's given me light. And I know that what He says is true. He is a God of truth, right? Abundant life is a life lived in light of the gospel. Aren't you glad you're not a follower of Phil Donahue? Wouldn't it be depressing to have to listen to Dr. Phil every day? Or Oprah? I mean, seriously. Did you know that Oprah used to be a Pentecostal believer? She's now a New Age wacko. She doesn't have enough brains to blow her nose. You know why? Because she's deceived by the devil. And she's deceiving millions. She knows how to get rich, but she knows how to deceive people too. My point, folks, you have something sure. You have something steadfast. You have a sure hope that enters within the veil. You have abundant life because you have a Bible. You have light from heaven. If you didn't have the Bible, you would have nothing. Science couldn't help you. Psychology couldn't help you. Your education is no good, okay? You need a word from God. You need the Bible. I'm glad to have eternal life. I don't know about you. I'm glad to have abundant life. And sometimes, we miss it because Benny Hinn tells us we need money to have abundant life, and we need to be healthy to have abundant life, and you don't need either of those things. A lot of us have some of those things. But I want you to know, in the day that you are bankrupt and in the day that you lose your health, as a Christian, you will still have abundant life if you take these things to heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, pray you'll bless as we've preached here this morning on abundant life. And I'm not sure that we have our minds and hearts completely around it here, Lord. There's so much going on, and we get little bits and pieces. We get slender threads of things we understand, and we know that there's much more substance to it. But, Father, pray you'd help us to perceive it, understand it. Help us mainly, Father, to live it. We're grateful for your provision for us, for all the great treasures and glory that you've laid up for us. We labor to understand it better. We labor to get a hold of it. We labor, Father, to pronounce it with our lips that folks might understand. And we know that we do a bad job of that sometimes. We pray that you would help here this morning and be with folks, comfort them, Lord, strengthen them. Help them to ever resort to Thee. We're grateful for a Savior like Jesus Christ. We pray you'd make yourself real to us this morning, Lord, not only in preaching, but through the Word of God, singing, and prayer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 334, let's stand. 334. I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Sometimes Christians live as if they gave up everything and got nothing back. The fact of the matter is, we know there's a lot more on the other side that we've never seen. We also know there's a lot here that you've been benefited by through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't underestimate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in this life. It's easy to lose track of it, isn't it? We get blinded by the world because there's so much stuff that they throw at us. The materialism is just suffocating. And it's easy to lose track of just how blessed somebody is that's a Christian that has no money. But he still has a family. He still has the kind of Bible-believing friends that you folks have. It's easy to lose track of some of those things. Hope they're real to you this morning. Father, we're grateful for all you do for us. We ask, Lord, that you make them real. Maybe everybody needs to go home today and contemplate seriously, Lord, the blessings that we have that can't always be tallied up in a financial column somewhere. We pray, Father, you make these things real to us. We look forward to getting back here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, you're dismissed. We'll see you tonight at 6, Lord willing.